is kind of to review where we were at last week, remind us some things. And I'll kind of touch on these things again as it comes up in the text. But I want to remind us of this. The purpose of the Lord's Supper is to purify the members of this body so we can have close communion with Him. Now, as we get into it, it says over, and we'll get to it in chapter 11, but it says in verse 28, "But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup." Some people have the idea that as we come to the Lord's Supper, and this is nothing new, this has long been, people have thought this for centuries, but they have the idea that as they come to the Lord's Supper, they say, "Well, I'm not worthy, so I'm not going to partake of it." See, that's the wrong thinking. Amen. That's not how God wants us to look at the Lord's Supper. The way He wants us to look at the Lord's Supper as we come to it, the purpose of it is to purify us. Now, there's two guards for the church. Okay? Now, you all tell me what the first guard to the Lord's church is.
Baptism.
Baptism, that's right. It's the door to the church. That keeps the purpose of it. Well, there's multiple purposes, but in regard to what we're talking about right here, the major purpose of it is to keep the lost out. You have to be saved in order to go through the waters. As best we can tell, you know, you have to have a profession of faith, and not just that, you have to be living up to that profession of faith. You have to be seeking to follow the Lord. Be a disciple is what it means. Now, it doesn't mean that you can check this off, this off, this off, this off, this off, and you've got all these things in your life right. There are some things that you have to have right in order to be a member. But for the most part, it's the direction that you're going. You're a disciple. A disciple is someone, Jesus said, "If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed." Now, none of us is perfect, so none of us can claim that. So what it means to be a disciple is that though I may have some things wrong in my life, I'm seeking to follow the Lord. I'm walking after Him. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. That's what it means to be a disciple. And those are the only people that Jesus baptized, okay? In John chapter 4, you can see that He only baptized disciples, okay, those that were following Him. Okay, so that's one of the requirements we want to have for someone that's going to go through the waters. First, they need to be saved. They also need to be a disciple following the Lord. And what it means when you step into those waters, you're telling everybody when you go into those baptismal waters, you're saying, "I am dead.
Amen.
I'm a dead man. There's a dead man standing right here." That is what you're declaring to the world when you stand in those waters, because you're about to be buried. And if you bury somebody that's alive, that's murder. Right? Does that make sense to you? So you got to be dead when you go into those baptismal waters, meaning I'm dead to self. It's not what I want and what I desire in this life. It's all about what He wants. That's what you're declaring when you go into those waters. So you are in those baptismal waters as a dead person. You go under and you're raised to walk in newness of life. That's when you're made a new creature. And I'm not talking about salvation. God makes you a new creature. He puts you into this body.
Amen.
That's what happens. There's new life now. And it's not talking about salvation. You're part of this body. So it brings you into this body. So that's the first guard. What's the second guard? Say it again. The Lord's Supper. Amen. Now, the purpose of the Lord's Supper, I said, is to purify us. So some people have the idea that, well, it's the Lord's Supper. I'm not worthy. I don't have some things right in my life, so I'm not going to partake of it. That is not the point of it. The point of it is for you to say, "Hey, I've not got some things right in my life." You've examined yourself. And so the point is to not say, "I'm not going to take it." But the point is to say, "Okay, I'm going to get these right." That's the purpose of it. It's to purify the church from within. See, baptism keeps it pure from without. The Lord's Supper, because we're all sinners, purifies us from within. And I'm telling you, the more I understand the Lord's Supper, the more I understand the Lord's kingdom, to me, this is the most that I've ever understood it, and the most that it's ever helped me to purify my own life, to keep me from going after the flesh and walking after the flesh and choosing to die daily to myself, as Paul said, to be that dead man that stepped into those waters. This is the most I've ever understood it and the most it's meant to me. That's what it's saying. That's why we practice and partake of the Lord's Supper. That's one of the reasons, is to purify us from within so we can examine ourselves and get ourselves right. Not so we can harden our hearts and say, "Well, I'm just not going to do that because I don't want to." That's the opposite of it. Be ready for some chastening if that's your attitude.
Amen.
You better be ready for chastening if that's your attitude. But we want to keep it. The purpose of it is to keep the church pure. Okay? And so we can have close communion with Him. It's called communion. It's the Lord's Supper, meaning we go to the Lord's. Whose table do we go to?
The Lord's.
the Lord's, right? That's usually pretty close. You don't always invite everybody to come to your table. Now, here's one of the reasons we practice a closed table. And guess what? All of you do at your house as well.
Amen.
You don't just have it open that anybody that wants to gets to come to your table and eat with you. Do you? Does anybody here? Because I'll be there. No, nobody does that. We all practice a closed table. It's only people you invite. Right? I mean, I'm looking forward to Thanksgiving. I've been invited to some places. I'm going to sit at someone's table. And you know what happens at that table? You have fellowship. See, and really, we call it communion. There's nothing wrong with that. It's the Lord's communion because we are communing with Him. It's to draw us closer to Him primarily, that we would be closer to the Lord. And in doing that, it draws us all closer as a body. So there's that communion as well. But the major purpose of it is that we are coming to His table to be close to Him. That's what it's about. That's why we need to examine ourselves. Be ye holy, for I am holy, God said. That's how we come to Him. We have to come to Him holy and sit at His table. Wouldn't you want to? If a king asked you to go to his table, wouldn't you do all you could to prepare yourself for it? I mean, an earthly king asked you to come to his table, even the president. I don't even care if it was Obama and you don't like him, or Trump and you don't like him. Even if one of them invited you to come to their table and you didn't like them, you'd still prepare yourself and you'd still be kind, respectful, unless you're a fool. But, you know, that's what you would do. You would prepare yourself. You'd examine yourself. I bet you'd look in the mirror more than once before you got down to go inside. You'd check yourself. So why don't we do that with the Lord's table? See, that's what we need to do. We need to examine ourselves. And it's also, we practice a closed table. All right? It's not an open table. It's not anybody that wants to. It's not even anybody that's saved. It's not for just saved people. It's for members of this body. And baptism is what brings us into this body. It's what makes us a member of the church. Therefore, we practice a closed table. It's only those that the Lord has invited into this body. That means even people of another scriptural church, they're not invited to this table because they're not a part of this body. That's very important we understand that. Part of it is because if people are walking disorderly, they don't get to partake of the Lord's Supper. And if they're a part of another body, how do I know that? How do we as a body know that? We don't. We only know about each other. So we practice a closed table. Again, we practice a pure table. We looked at in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, the example of the children of Israel in the wilderness, how they were idolaters, fornicators. They tempted Christ. They were complaining. And they needed to purify themselves. Verse 12 says, "Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall." So we are to fix those things. They were given for an example for us to look at and say, wait a minute, I don't want to be that. I shouldn't be like that. I shouldn't act like that. I shouldn't live like that. Look what happened to them. I don't want to be that. So we would have a pure table. Now, as we move on to verses 16 through 22, let's go ahead and read that. The Bible says, "The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ?" There we see the communion. "The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we being many are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. Behold, Israel after the flesh, are not they which eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar? What say I then, that the idol is anything, or that which is offered in sacrifice to idols is anything? But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to who? To devils. And not to God, and I would not that ye should have fellowship with devils. Ye cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. Ye cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and of the table of devils. Do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than He?" Let's pray. Father, we come before You, Lord, ask You just to help us. I pray You'd help me to speak with clarity, Lord, and that these truths could be evident before our eyes. Please ask You to just teach us, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, one of the greatest failings of the Corinthian church is that they were practicing an open table through their communion with idolatry. We see that. He's rebuking them for that. He says that when you are partaking of that idolatry, you're partaking of the worship of devils. God doesn't mince words here, does He? He doesn't mince words. This was just, Corinth was a lot like America today. Had a few people mention that I'm thankful that my children don't know the debauchery in the world. That's the idolatry of the world. That's what it is right then and there. Just the things of this world. You're partaking of the table of devils when you do that. And you can't partake of both. I was just at a camp meeting in North Carolina. A man grew up in that area. And we were talking about his testimony. He said, I grew up in a traditional Baptist church. I said, what's that? I didn't know what that was. A traditional Baptist church. And I'm going to tell you what he described to me. He described to me what I've known as a Catholic church. Religious people doing their religious thing, know nothing of God. They have a form of godliness but deny the power thereof. He said they lived like the devil all week and went to church on Sunday and did their religious act. And that's the same thing I've known of Catholicism all my life. I grew up in it. You live like the devil all week and then you go to church on Sunday. If that. I didn't even do that. I wasn't even that. I wasn't even a CEO. Catholic. Christmas, Easter only. I wasn't even one of them. Okay? I was only a wedding, funeral, you know, some baptism. Okay, and even that, those were all excuses to just party. Afterwards, that's all it was. But he said, that's a traditional Baptist church. And that's what so much of the world is. And so what they're going to go do is they're going to go to the bar, they're going to go party out there with their friends, wherever it's at, and they're going to partake of the table of devils. And then they're going to want, those same people are going to want to come in to the Lord's body and partake of the Lord's table. God says, nah.
Amen.
No, that doesn't happen. You can't do it. They're sacrificing to devils and not to God. I would not that you should have fellowship with devils. You shouldn't have fellowship with devils. What are you doing? Partaking of the evil, wicked things of this world. You have fellowship with devils. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. You cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and of the table of devils. B.H. Carroll said this, that they were practicing an open table through their communion with idolatry. Here's what he said. The first perversion was open communion of the Lord's table. They had been living among the heathen and had been keeping the heathen festivals as a religious act. When one member of the family was converted and joined the church, perchance his wife, who was a heathen, says, let us be liberal. You come and commune with me at my festival, and I will commune with you at your festival. But Paul says, you cannot eat at the table of the Lord and the table of the devil. You cannot drink from the cup of the Lord and from the cup of the devil. That's from B.H. Carroll's interpretation of the English Bible regarding this text right here. You can't. That's what they were doing. They were coming in and just saying, oh, well, you know, I've got my family. I have to. I can't offend my family. Who cares if I offend the Lord, but I can't offend my family? That's the attitude. That's what it is right there. I'm telling you right now.
Amen.
I'm telling you that's what it is. What they were doing right here in Corinth, you know what they were doing is they were lifting the example given, and it could be a thousand different things, but the example given in the story is this husband gets saved, he joins the Lord's church, and then his wife is still lost, and she's a heathen, and she's still partaking in her false idolatry worship of devils, which is what it is. And the husband said, oh, well, she's my wife. I can't offend my wife. So what she did is she just... That man just lifted his wife up to the status of an idol. And he's partaking of the table of devils when he's lifted his wife up to that. And when he partakes with her and then he wants to go and be a part of the Lord's church. Now, I'm not saying if you're married to somebody that's lost that they're a devil or anything like that. I'm saying when you lift, it could be anything. I could do it. A saved person can do it if they make their spouse an idol. If you make your child an idol, if you make your car an idol, your truck an idol, your gun collection an idol, you are partaking of the table of devils, period. We don't do that. Everything comes second to the Lord. That's what this is all about. That's what this is about. And you can't partake of that. I'm telling you, there's things we don't do with our family because it's ungodly. They're going to go and they're still going to have all their partying and we got to go. Let's go.
Amen.
And thank God now we've done it enough. They know that now. But at first they used to get mad at us. They didn't like when we would do that. Where are you guys going? Haven't you already been to church? Why are you going back to church? You can stay. You can miss church once. Who's my God? Amen. Who is it? Amen. What table do I want to sit at? Let me just sit down at the table with the devil. No one here would do that. Devil showed up with pitchfork and horns. He said, I'm not eating with him. We do it all the time. When we lift something above God and fellowship with that. See, this is what I'm talking. The Lord's table is to purify us. Say, if we're doing that in our life, I need to remove that. Let me back up and say before that, you need salvation first. If you're here and you're not saved, none of that even matters. You can stop doing all the sinning you want and you're still going to die and go to hell because you're a sinner. You're condemned already because it's already on your record book. You are a lawbreaker in God's eyes, and you will die and split hell wide open.
Amen.
You must be born again. You have to be saved. You need the righteousness of Jesus Christ. You need that. That's the first thing you need is salvation. You can't partake of both, though. Saved person's been baptized, become a member of a church. You can't partake of both. See, it's to purify us, to look at our own lives and examine ourselves and say, what idols do I have in my life? I've been doing that for the past 2 weeks. I'm not immune to it just because I'm the pastor. I'm a sinner just like you are. What idols do I have in my life? What do I need to remove from my life? It's helped me. It's helped me to keep them out too, to shut the door on them. I'm not saying I got it all perfect or anything, but it sure has helped me. It says there in verse 16, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? See, we have a cup of blessing because it's supposed to bring us closer in communion with the Lord. That's a blessing. If I'm going through anything, I want the Lord right by my side.
Amen.
Okay, we can look at the 23rd Psalm. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? For thou art with me. That if I'm going through the valley of the shadow of death, and think about it for a sheep going through some valley in the mountains, rocks and everything, there's some mountain lion up there, just watching them, waiting for them, going to pounce on them. A wolf or something. A sheep is helpless. The only protection a sheep has is the shepherd. And that's exactly who I want to be right by. This brings me in communion with Him. This should bring all of us in communion with Him so we can be close and know that sweetness. Even though we may be going through something hard, we may be struggling through something, we have the presence of the Lord and it's a blessing. The cup of blessing. It brings us closer to our Savior. It's one of the huge blessings of the Lord's Supper, is that's the purpose of it. It brings us into sweet communion with our loving Savior. Now, we're also only to partake of an exclusive one-way communion or fellowship. You can see that in the rest of the verses. It says, we being many, in verse 17, are one bread and one body. We're all partakers of that one bread. And then he goes on to warn about idolatry. What say I then, that the idol is anything, or that which is offered and sacrificed to idols is anything? The things the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils. He says, you shouldn't have fellowship with that. And then he says, it's a one-way communion. You can't have drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. You cannot partake of the Lord's table and the table of devils. It's one way. Christians, we want it one way. God's black and white. I'm telling you, amen. I like it. Straight down the middle. That's how He does it. If you want to be a religious hypocrite and fake, go for it. He said, but you're not going to partake of my table. Now in here, don't anyone mix me up and think I'm talking about perfection, because not one of us is perfect. I've already dealt with that. I'm talking about honesty and sincerity. We're saying, I'm messed up. Lord, help me get it right. Help me fix it. I'm examining myself. Lord, I'm removing these things from my life. I'm working on this. I'm doing this, and I'm walking after you. I'm following the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what I'm talking about right there. So don't anybody think in here I'm talking about we got to be perfect. There's no such thing. But I will say this, God does expect us to be holy. For I am holy. There will be some growth, some change. There will be removal of sin. That's a part of sanctification, of growing, walking with the Lord, communion with Him. I can't help, as I get so closer and closer to the Lord, I'm not going to be able to help to get holy. See, there's no sin in his presence. So as I get closer to him, that sin starts to be shed. It starts to remove away. As I get farther away from him, I'm removing myself from the light, right? I mean, the Bible says that, hey, when he comes, sets up the New Jerusalem, he is the light of that city. There's no sun. He's the light. So if I step back from him even now, I'm stepping into more darkness. Although it might be shining bright, I'm still slowly moving back. So as I get closer to him, it's going to reveal more things to me. That's how it works. I'm telling you, you read some biographies of some old-time men of God. And it seems like the closer they get to God, the more miserable they feel for some reason. Read about it in Isaiah chapter 6. You can ask Isaiah how he felt. He got in the presence of God, and he hit his face, and he said, "Woe is me! Woe is me!" He didn't even look up. He wouldn't even look up to God. He said, "I'm a man of unclean lips." He must have had a problem with his speech. Unclean lips. Maybe he said a lot of wrong things he shouldn't. Maybe he cussed even. See, we act like these people in the Bible didn't actually live like we do. Reminded of the story. Some boy was working on a lawnmower. Okay, and he was fighting with it. Anybody ever fought with a lawnmower or anything like that? You got to crank it and get that thing started. In the middle of July, sun's beating down on you, and you're just there, just like pulling on that thing, yanking on it. And after a while, you just start like, "Oh, this." And I mean, you're just yanking on that thing. I mean, sweat starts dripping down everywhere. You're ready to start kicking it, and just you're jerking that thing all around. And this man's watching him, and he comes up to this boy. "What's the problem here?" And he says, "Boy, you want to buy this lawnmower?" And the man heard the boy cussing, and he said, "You really shouldn't talk like that." And he's like, "Well, you want to buy this then?" And so the man said, "Well, okay, I'll buy it." He's like, "I'm a pastor. I don't have that problem." He's like, "You just wait. You just start pulling on that thing, and it won't start. You'll come right back to you." Hey, because we all got flesh. You see what I'm saying? We all have flesh still. It doesn't go away. Amen. It's still there. That's why we need that examination so we can cleanse ourselves. Oh, it'll get you mad to get something like that. I've been there before. I'm going to break those lawnmowers. I don't know what ladies get frustrated with. Sorry, I can't help. Makeup, there we go, makeup, all right. Oh, my niece the other day, I saw her. She couldn't get her eyelash, was facing down. I can't get it. She's looking in her phone. That's it, huh? When you can't get your eyelash, I mean, you just probably want to rip it out, huh? I don't know. Can't comb your hair. I know some of you, that's the one thing I do know. Your hair's not having a bad hair day. I'm just cutting it off. See, you lose it, huh? See, we're just like that. I don't have that problem. I just, gone, already there. I'm already there. Stopped worrying about that. I don't have bedhead. It's a one-way fellowship. None of us that profess the Lord would dream of bringing a lost, idolatrous pagan into the Lord's table. We wouldn't do that. We wouldn't bring a devil worshiper and say, "Hey, come partake of this Lord's table with us." We say, "You got no right here. You got no business here unless you get saved and come through those waters." But there'll be a repentance. There'll be a turning from all that garbage. You'll be dead to all that. You won't do that. So why do we believe that we can commune with devils or idols and commune with the Lord at his table? What makes us think? You think he's going to let that happen in heaven? "Well, I just brought my idol here in my pocket, God. I'm just going to set it up here at the table. I just want to look at it." Think he's going to let us do that? No. Not going to happen. We're asking for his judgment when we come to his table in such a manner, and we'll get to that here in a bit. It is an impossibility to have communion with both devils and the Lord. You cannot. You can't. There's no communion. You might be at that table, but there's no communion between you and the Lord. None. How can you have your back on God following after devils and say you're communion with him? Does that make any sense at all? And look, I know when I say the word devils, we get the idea that it's like some actual little creature or something, some devil. I'm talking about an idol. Maybe it's the car you worship or something. Could be your education, your intellect. I don't know. It could be 1,000 things. That devil that you want to stay there and worship. Some sin that you love, that you just enjoy, that you want, that you've forsaken everything for. That. You're going to have all your attention and focus on that thing. Your back's on the Lord. You think you can have communion and fellowship with him? Who do you think you are? Who do you think you are? And the fact, if you're doing that, the fact that you're not dead right now is to God's long suffering.
Amen.
Thank God for that. Amen. I'm glad He's the God of the next chance. Praise God. Where would we all be without that? But we're asking for His judgment if we come to His table in such a manner. We have to choose where our allegiance lies. It's no light thing to hold on to idols in this life. It's no light thing. It's dead serious. And we're going to look at that as we get into chapter 11 here in a bit. It is no light thing to come to His own table unworthily. See, I grew up a Catholic, and every day they did the Mass, what they call the Mass, which is their corruption of the Lord's table. Every single day they do it. But certainly every Sunday you go, and there was a time in my life when we did go every Sunday. And they do that, and it's just some religious rite. That's all it is. Just like baptism is in the Catholic Church. It's just, oh, you just do that when they're babies. Why? I don't know. I got my oldest two kids were baptized in the Catholic Church. They were sprinkled with water. Why? I don't know. We just do it. I'm Catholic. That's what I do. And that was my answer. That's just what you do. You just follow these steps. They're just religious rites. It's just some religious thing I do, you know, so I can feel good. I mean, you got Catholics. I know, man, you go across a railroad track, drive past the Catholic Church, kiss their rosary. But it's all just religious stuff to make us feel good. That's all it is.
Amen.
Nothing else. And those that grew up in so-called fundamental Christianity do the same type of things. The Lord's Supper has just been so downgraded and so downgraded and misunderstood. There's no understanding of what the church is even. You start corrupting doctrine, all the practices get corrupted. And that's what's happened with the Lord's Supper. We don't understand what the church is. We don't understand the purpose of the Lord's Supper, and it's all been done away with. Now it's just some religious rite that we do. We know a few things about it, and we just, you know, we have our little sippy cup that for the Lord's Supper, and then the little Catholic wafers that even they have in Baptist churches. And a little Baptist wafer, you know, a little disc. Let me just throw it at you. That's all Catholic ideology right there.
Yeah.
It's just some religious ritual that's done without any understanding. That's all it's become to people. Therefore, there's no real examination of ourselves because we don't understand what it means to be a part of the Lord's church, to be a part of His kingdom, to be executors of His kingdom. We don't understand these things, so we don't know the importance of it. We don't understand the consequences of it. There's eternal consequences of it. Hopefully, I'll be talking about that at Landmark when we go there later. If I have time to get to that, I'll be dealing with that. There's eternal consequences for the way you live your life right now, Christian. I'm not talking about heaven and hell. If you have Jesus Christ as your Savior, your sins are forgiven, you will not go to hell.
Amen.
You cannot go to hell. God's given you the gift of eternal life. You cannot. By the way, if you have eternal life, you cannot lose it.
Amen.
But there are still eternal consequences. You tell me you get to live disobedient to God your whole life? You get saved and you live disobedient to God your whole life? I'm talking somebody who's truly saved and they're disobedient to God their whole life. They're going to get the same reward as someone who serves Him dedicated their whole life? That doesn't even make sense. That makes zero sense. But it's not in the Bible either. We have to choose where our allegiance lie. It's no light thing to hold on to the idols in our lives. If you want to continue to hold on to your idols, then there's no need for you to be a member here. I'm serious now. I'm not saying that to hurt people. If you're going to hold on to your idols, just exclude yourself. When those that are members now, as we come this evening to sign the covenant, exclude yourself. If you're not sure, if you're not ready for the commitment, it doesn't just have to be that's the reason why. Now let me say this, as we go to sign the covenant, if someone steps out, it doesn't mean that they're saying, I'm holding on to my idols. It doesn't mean that. Maybe they don't have some understanding, they need to just grow in some things, that's fine. It doesn't mean that at all. So don't think that, well, if I don't sign, everyone's going to think I'm a devil worshiper. No, it doesn't mean anything like that at all. It might be that. It might not be. I don't know. But it means maybe I need some more understanding. Maybe I need the Lord to teach me some things and show me some things. And that's okay.
Amen.
I mean that from the bottom of my heart. It's okay if you don't sign that covenant tonight. I don't want you to feel pressure to do it. I want you to do it because you want to. This is a voluntary association. It's voluntary. Man, we get to be a part of it. Amen?
Amen?
We get to be a part of it. But it shouldn't be by coercion or you feel guilty that you have to. Don't do it for that reason. Do it because you love God and you want to be a part of His church. That's why you do it. That's the reason why. You don't feel guilty if you're not doing it. And hey, if you come to me in 2 days from now and you say, Pastor, I want to sign the covenant, then praise God. We'll let you. And from here forward, as we have people join the church through baptism, guess what they'll do? They'll sign the covenant. And then we'll do it every year as a reminder for us. A reminder of what we're committed to. What we want to be a part of. Now the seriousness of this is for our own sake. And we'll get to that when I get to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. So we're going to stop right there and then we'll pick up in 1 Corinthians 11 here in just a bit. So.